Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 13th day of September 2025. Welcome to all gathered here live. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone live and to those listening to the recording of today's service. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Praise God, we still have the freedom to come together from various parts of the world all at one time in order to unite our voices in praising our God from whom all blessings flow. There's soon coming a time in which we will not have this freedom. Perhaps the communication system will be down. And we're all alone. And yet, we're not alone. We have our guardian angel there. And the promise is where two or three are gathered together, there Christ is in their midst. Matthew 18:20. But we also know that there's others of our faith that are worshiping perhaps alone just like we are. And so, we're not alone. And when you think about it, if we're on God's side, we're in the vast majority because of all the unfallen worlds and inhabitants there on those worlds, they're in the vast majority. There was only a third of the heavenly angels that fell, and so just on that basis, we're in the vast majority being on God's side. But on this wicked world, it appears we're in the minority, a very feeble remnant. But we're not to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith. And faith reveals to us that with Christ, we're in the vast majority. So welcome, dear ones. And I have one announcement before we get into our church service. And that announcement is this next coming Sabbath, that will be September the 20th, we'll be having foot washing and communion. So next Sabbath, September 20, is foot washing and communion. So please come prepared for that sacred service. Yeah, amen. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So that was the one announcement. And our opening song for this service is titled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. You have to go out and meet him, right? You have to follow him first, and then he leads you all the way. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy may see, gushing from the rock before me, though a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. Through endless ages, we will continue to uplift and praise our Lord God Jesus Christ. The pathway begins here on this dark, wicked world, but it continues on with the Lord forever. And what a glorious plan of salvation it is that makes this possible. Thank you, dear Savior. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you so very much for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you for allowing us to come together once again and to spend our time investigating into the truth, investigating into other issues. And we pray for your help in seeing the straight, clear, upward, narrow path that has our Savior on it, who desires to lead us step by step all the way. We pray that your presence will be here in our midst to grace our gathering, to bring the light, the joy, the peace, and the wondrous influence from above down to each listening heart. We pray that the presence of our Savior will be here as well to dispel darkness in our hearts and to reveal the truth as it shines from His lovely face. And we also ask that the Holy Spirit be here to lead and guide us into all truth, to reprove and correct us where we may have misunderstood or been led astray, and to remove all the stumbling blocks and the barriers that prevent us from seeing the truth in crystal clarity and comprehending what the will of our God is. And thank you so much, dear Godhead, for dwelling in our midst and allowing us to receive the blessing from on high today, especially increasing in knowledge and wisdom from above. Spirit, we also ask that you anoint our eyes with the heavenly eye salve so that all blindness, all darkness, all lack of seeing properly will be removed, and there will be nothing preventing us from comprehending the truth so important for these last days. Thank you for being our teacher and instructor today. Dear Savior, we also pray that as you're the great deliverer as well as the great physician, that you'll draw especially close to those who need your healing and delivering help today. Spirit, we also ask that you'll be the comforter to those that are sorrowing or depressed or need your comforting help in their lives. Thank you so much for doing so. We thank you, dear Godhead, for hearing and answering this prayer, for being in our midst, and for helping each listening heart to receive an abundant blessing that you have in store today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And this is part 14, our final part in this series on Babylon Then and Now. And so far, we've seen proven from the Seventh-day Adventist Church's own writings that she has rejected all three angels' messages and has replaced these truths with messages of satanic falsehood. And because she's rejected these precious and glorious truths, then the foundational basis for the existence of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today is no longer the real heavenly three angels' messages found in Revelation 14 and 18. But her foundation is now based upon satanic deceptions. So this means that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is in apostasy because she has not complied with the conditions of the promises of God's favor and protection. And therefore, she is no longer a church of God, but has become a church of Babylon. Now, if all the proof that has been shared through all 13 parts of this series has done little to convince you that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has indeed become part of Babylon and that God is calling you to come out of her in order to save your life, then I fear that there's nothing further I can show you that will change your mind. But even though I may not be able to change your mind, perhaps you will allow the Adventist Church herself to change your mind on this Babylon issue. What if the Adventist Church declared herself to be Babylon and told all her members to separate from her? Surely no Adventist could then stubbornly refuse this evidence and continue to deny that the Adventist Church was Babylon, because the church herself, which they love, honor, and respect, would have stated that she is Babylon. Did you know that the Adventist Church has, in essence, declared herself to be part of Babylon and also told all her members to separate from her? Did you know that? And this is what we'll be seeing and understanding today in our last part of this Babylon series. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, especially regarding what the church states, you can find this on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1471.htm. So again, this is lightministries.com/SDA/ID1471.htm. And if you look at quote number one, and please pay close attention to what the Adventist Church herself declares to each and every one of her members, as well as to all the world. From the Seventh-day Adventist Encyclopedia, Volume 10 of the Bible Commentary Reference Series, on page 410 to 411, under the title Ecumenism, quote, "The capstone of the ecumenical effort came with the creation of the World Council of Churches. On the basis of Bible prophecy and the writings of Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventists anticipate the eventual success of the ecumenical movement, both in eliminating the divisions of Protestantism and in reuniting Christendom by bridging the gulf that separates non-Catholic communions from Rome. The ecumenical movement will then become a concerted effort to unite the world and to secure universal peace and security by enlisting the power of the civil government in a universal religio-political crusade to eliminate all dissent. Seventh-day Adventists envision this crusade as the great apostasy to which John the Revelator refers as Babylon the Great. They understand also that God's last message of mercy to the world prior to the return of Christ in power and glory will consist of a warning against this great apostate movement and a call to all who choose to remain loyal to him to leave the churches connected with it." End quote. So what did the Seventh-day Adventist Church just declare to all her members? That any church connected with the ecumenical movement and united with the World Council of Churches was part of Babylon the Great, and that all who choose to serve God must separate from that church. Now, since we examined the evidence in parts 7 and 8 of this series, which prove that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is indeed connected with the ecumenical movement and is indeed united with the World Council of Churches, then according to the Adventist Church's own writings, she has accordingly declared herself to be part of Babylon the Great, and has also told all her members that they need to separate themselves from her fellowship. But even after all this apostasy, all this rebellion, all this harlotry, and the giving up of the everlasting gospel, and the giving up of the real three angels' messages, even after exalting Sunday worship above the Sabbath of God and fulfilling the conditions necessary to be converted into Babylon, even after all this, the Adventist Church teaches that she will go through to heaven and that not even the gates of hell can stop her. If you look at quote number two, from the review of November 9, 1939. In the case with the Seventh-day Adventist Laodicean Church, as a church is different. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The last church will not be spewed out. It will not be rejected. It will go through triumphantly. Way back in 1939. From the Adventist Review of September 22, 1983, page 14. "Because the church is under God's grace, it may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall." in the Adventist Review of May 4, 1989, page 9. The prophetic scenario assures us of the church's survival. It will go through until the very end. It does not fall. In the book, The Early and the Latter Reign of the Holy Spirit, page 183, by Gordon W. Collier Sr., in 1973. The Seventh-day Adventist Church will triumph gloriously and will go through triumphantly as a corporate body to the sea of glass. And you can find other statements along the same line in the Adventist Review of November 25, 1982, page 3 and 10, Adventist Review, July 19, 1984, page 15, Adventist Review of May 1, 1986, page 18, and Adventist Review of November 2, 1989, page 31. So the church, even after all this apostasy and rebellion and the rejecting of the three angels' messages, still declares that she's going through to heaven as a corporate body, and the gates of hell cannot stop her. But the church doesn't stop here. If you look at quote number 3, the Adventist church even teaches that she is the same as the place of the city of refuge. In the Adventist Review of November 2, 1989, page 28, finding the Seventh-day Adventist Church is finding a refuge. If you look at quote number 4, the church teaches that she is the same as the ark, the place of safety, or the ship of safety. In the Adventist Review of August 7, 1986, on page 23. Many times, pastors have compared the church to an ark of safety, and I believe it is. The church is a place to preserve our lives. In the Adventist Review of August 9, 1984, page 18. Like the ark, the church will help save God's people. In the Adventist Review of July 28, 1983, page 5, Christ's statement is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Let us stay with the ship. The church is going through and will surely drop anchor on the sea of glass because a divine hand is on the wheel. The hand of Christ. If you look at quote number 5, the Adventist Church also teaches that she is the same as having a ticket to heaven, and hence our walk with God and our salvation is connected with church membership. In the Adventist Review of October 1, 1992, page 23, the local Seventh-day Adventist Church becomes the port of entry to the kingdom of God. From the Adventist Review of November 2, 1989, page 27. Your walk with God has a great deal to do with your desire to come back to church. As you return, seek him. He has promised that you will find him. You won't drop out again as long as you continue to grow in him. And from the Adventist Review of August 9, 1984, page 18. There is some relationship between salvation and church membership. Catholic Church would say the same thing. But, dear ones, it goes even beyond this. If you look at quote number 6, the Adventist Church even teaches that she is on a par with God himself. in the Adventist Review of November 2, 1989, page 8. I appeal to all who are outside the fold of the Seventh-day Adventist Church just now. If you are not here, He or Christ misses you. The Father owns the house. Return to Him, for every good love story should have a happy ending. And from the Adventist Review of June 2, 1988, page 9. When we backslide from the church, we also backslide from God. But can any of this be true? Is the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or any church for that matter, including the true church, is the Seventh-day Adventist Church the city of refuge or the ark of safety for God's people today? Who's the real city of refuge for the weary to find rest in? Who is the real ark of safety in which we must find shelter from the storm and tempest that's soon to come? It's none other than Jesus Christ Himself. If you look at quote number 7, Jesus is the city of refuge. Jesus is the place for the weary to find rest in. Jesus, the truth, is the ark of safety. Jesus is the shelter from the storm and tempest soon to come. There is no denomination, no church, including the true church, that is the city of refuge or the ark of safety for any of God's true people. We must be individually hid in Jesus and Him only in order to find salvation. Not in any group, not in any church. Jesus is our only hope of salvation. This false teaching of the Adventist Church being the city of refuge or the ark of safety is nothing more than pure Catholic doctrine. It is the reason why Seventh-day Adventists are told that if they drop their membership and leave the safety of the Adventist Church, then they are lost. Why are they lost? Because the Adventist Church leaders and its ministers have replaced Christ with themselves, they've replaced God with their church, and with these replacements, if you leave the church, then you would believe that you have left God and Christ, and hence you would believe that you are lost. And this Catholic teaching is so firmly entrenched in many Adventist minds that even after they decide to physically leave the corrupt church, they still keep their names on the corporate membership rolls. It's like they want to retain a foot in Mother's door. They want to continue to hold on to Mother's apron string, still touching and remaining connected with their corrupt Mother Church, just in case the corporate church with all its listed members does indeed make it safely to heaven in the end. But is this position acceptable in God's sight? Does your name on the membership roll of a Church of Babylon who has rejected the light of heaven mean anything? And is it safe to leave your membership in a church that you've already separated from because of its corruption and apostasy? Does your name on the roll book of an apostate church mean anything? Well, let's see. Again, it's not what we think. It's what God thinks. What does God declare the truth to be in this issue of church membership? if you look at quote number 8. From the book Spiritual Gifts, Volume 2, page 163 and 164. This is an Ellen White quote. My brother, this is Ellen White's brother, continued to fail rapidly. If he felt a cloud shutting Jesus from him, he would not rest until it was dispelled, and bright hope again cheered him. To all who visited him, he conversed upon the goodness of God and would often lift his emaciated finger, pointing upwards, while a heavenly light rested upon his countenance and say, "My treasure is laid up on high." It was a wonder to all that his life of suffering was thus protracted. He had a hemorrhage of the lungs and was thought to be dying. In other words, he had tuberculosis. Then, an unfulfilled duty presented itself to him. He had again connected himself with the Methodist Church. He was expelled in 1843 with the other members of the family on account of his faith. He said he could not die in peace until his name was taken off from the church book, and requested Father to go immediately and have it taken off. In the morning, Father visited the minister, stating my brother's request. He said that he would visit him, and then, if it was still his wish to be considered no longer a member of their church, his request should be granted. Just before the minister arrived, my brother had a second hemorrhage and whispered his fears that he should not live to do this duty. The minister visited him, and he immediately expressed his desire and told him that he could not die in peace until his name was taken from the church book, that he should not have united with them again if he had been standing in the light. Soon after this, my brother fell asleep in Jesus in full hope of having a part in the first resurrection. Now, there's nothing written in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy that's not for our contemplation and learning. So this testimony has significance for us today. Removing our names from the rolls of a church which has apostatized, rejected, and changed the truths of the three angels' messages into falsehood, just like the Methodist Church, is called an unfulfilled duty. And this duty was carried out before Ellen White's brother had full hope of having a part in the first resurrection. In other words, being saved. So then that shows us that there is a duty today to leave any church which has rejected these messages of truth from heaven. It is a duty to drop your name from off her membership list. And especially is this the case with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because what other church has had and then rejected greater light than the Adventist Church has had and then rejected? So if it's true that you need to drop your membership off of an apostate Sunday-keeping church, then it's definitely a responsibility for you to drop your name off of an apostate Sabbath-keeping church. Now, if you look at quote number 9, what does God want his people to do with a church that has a form of godliness but denies the power? Does God want you to remain touching or connected or retaining a foot in the door of the church or continuing to hold on to the apron strings of a corrupt, apostate, unclean church that has rejected the truths of the first, second, and third angels' messages? Again, it's not what you think. It's what God thinks. So what does God want you to do with a church that has the form of godliness but denies the power? In 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. From Ephesians 5 verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. From Isaiah 52 verse 11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels or the truce of the Lord. From 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 to 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. When does God become our God and we become his people? There's conditions. Here's the conditions. Wherefore, continuing, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Have you complied with the conditions? One of the key words in this phrase is touch not, if you look at quote number 10. Touch not. So even if you have physically left an apostate church, but you have not removed your membership from her roll books, then your membership still connects you or touches you with that harlot church. So then you would be touching the unclean thing by retaining your membership in that apostate church. So this would mean that you would be unclean by this touch. And thus you would be considered a partaker with the harlot church in her sins. This is called corporate responsibility. Let's look at it a different way. Corporate responsibility can be seen when looking at the example of a muddy pool of water. If you're standing in this pool of muddy water, even if you move to its most shallowest edge, you would still be contaminated with the mud. And you could use all the soap and pour all the clean and pure water over your head and body that you wanted to. And yet, you would not be completely cleansed because your feet would still be connected and contaminated with the muddy water. And you may even manage to be clean and spotless everywhere else on your body. But by allowing even a toe to remain in the mud, then you would not be completely cleansed or fully spotless. And you will never be completely cleansed and spotless until you break all connection with that muddy pool and get out of the mud and then become cleansed with soap and pure water. Then you could be fully clean and spotless. But in order to remain clean and spotless, You must not touch or reconnect yourself with this unclean, muddy pool again. So you must warn others about where this unclean, muddy pool is and what to do if they're found touching and contaminated by it. But if you want to remain clean and spotless, you cannot touch or reconnect yourself to this muddy pool again. So even by the slightest touch or unity with the unclean, impure harlot church, you would become unclean by that touch. In Proverbs 6 verses 27 and 28, we're told, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? In Amos 3 verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? In the Review and Herald of October 23, 1888, or Volume 2, page 255, we are exhorted, touch not the unclean. Those who associate with the impure themselves become impure. If we choose the society of the ungodly, we shall be affected by their ungodliness. And in Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1102. You are exhorted to touch not the unclean thing, for in touching this, you will yourself become unclean. It is impossible for you to unite with those who are corrupt and still remain pure. What does God say? It's impossible for you to unite or touch the corrupt and still remain pure. Now, the devil may come up with 10,000 different reasons why it is possible, but God says it's impossible. If you unite with the corrupt, you're no longer pure. You're corrupt. Continuing. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? God and Christ and the heavenly host would have man know that if he unites with the corrupt, he will become corrupt. So here's God and Jesus and all the heavenly hosts trying to get through our thick heads that if we are touching the unclean church, we become unclean by that union. If you look at quote number 11. So this means by you choosing to remain associated with or keeping your membership connected to a corrupt apostate church, including the Adventist church, then that makes you a partaker of the sins in that church. You're no longer pure, you're no longer clean, you're now corrupt by that connection, and you're made corporately responsible in all the church's wickedness. So then you are one with this unclean woman, and you will receive the same punishment as your apostate harlot church receives. And this is what God plainly tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, united, touching, members, he which is joined to an harlot is one body. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. If you're members of a harlot church, you're in bed with the harlot. You're one body with the harlot. And you will receive the same plagues as the harlot does. God also tells us in Revelation 18, verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. That loud cry message that gives power to the third angel's message is a message that reveals to the people corporate responsibility. If you're members of, associated with, or united with a corrupt church of Babylon, you're not separate from the church. You're part of the church. You're one body with the church in harlotry, and you will receive her plagues. So God is calling you to come out of the harlot church so that you can avoid being destroyed with the harlot. You know, dear ones, Jesus is not united with the devil. He's not part of Satan or any of the devil's harlot churches of Babylon. Christ is separated from all of Babylon. If you look at quote number 12, Christ is outside of Babylon. And Christ is opening his arms wide and calling for all his true followers to come away from all the corruption and the apostasy and the satanic falsehood and the Babylonian churches, and come directly into his waiting, loving arms. Christ is not in any of the apostate churches. He's outside, because there's no union between him and the devil. There's no union between the truth and error. They're separate from each other. And so Christ is not in the apostate Adventist church or any of the other apostate churches of Babylon. He's outside of them all. And he's calling for you, if you really love him, to go out and be with him. It's the same message that was given to the Jews in Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The gates of Jerusalem, the gates of the temple. Continuing, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So every single Jewish church member had a choice. If they loved Jesus and wanted to be sanctified by him, they had to go out where he was. And Jesus was not within the gates of Jerusalem. He was not within the church system. He was outside. That's where he was crucified. And that signified that anyone that wanted to be cleansed by his blood and unite themselves with him also had to go out of the corrupt church to be with him. It's the same today. And many look upon this message of separation as being hateful, divisive, a message from the devil. And yet, this message is one of love and mercy, because Christ is calling his people to come out to save their souls. So who are you going to believe? The apostates? Or Jesus? Who do you love most? And dear ones, this loving and merciful loud cry message of separation is not just going to the Adventist church. It's going to all the corrupt churches, because we're told that all nations or all denominations or all churches have drunk of the wine of the wrath of Babylon's fornication. Every single one of them, without exception, have fallen. And Christ doesn't want to see any of his people lost. He has imprinted every one of us on the palms of his hands. He doesn't want us to become a partaker of the harlot church's sins and receive of her plagues. So he is lovingly calling us all to come completely away from all the Babylonian churches and join him outside before the plagues fall. We're told in Jeremiah 51, verse 6 and 45, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man or woman their souls. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. My people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord." So this tells us that you cannot hold on to a corrupt church with one hand and hold on to Jesus with the other hand. There's no middle ground here. It's either the corrupt apostate harlot church that you hold on to, or it's the pure, spotless, loving Savior, Jesus Christ, that you hold on to. And dear ones, no matter how hard this struggle is to give up the apostate church for the Lord, and no matter how many friends you lose, or how many sneers and verbal abuses you have to endure through, isn't Jesus worth it? Any hardship that you go through, or the loss of anything and everything you hold dear, isn't Jesus worth it? If you may be held and protected in the loving, strong, and merciful arms of your dear Savior, isn't it worth it? There is truly a heaven to win and a hell to shun. God knows every single church member goes through the same struggle. It's a heaven to win and a hell to shun. And he mercifully tells every single Seventh-day Adventist church member that their church is going directly to hell and not to heaven. Jesus Christ himself states, you look at quote 13, "Of those who boast of their light and yet fail to walk in it, Christ says, But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventists who have had great light that was put in there by inspiration. Thou Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventists who have had great light, which art exalted unto heaven in point of privilege, shall be brought down to hell. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, there's the denomination there, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. End quote. That was from the Review and Herald of August 1, 1893, or Volume 3, page 69, and all that I read was inspired. I have not added anything to it. The Seventh-day Adventists who have had great light will be brought down to hell, and their church denomination will be cast out of God's sight. So is the Adventist church going through? They're not going through to heaven, but they are going through to hell. And if you choose to stay with the church instead of leaving her to join Christ, you're going down to hell with the church. This means, dear ones, that you've been lied to by the Adventist church, by the leaders in the Adventist church, and all the supporters of the Adventist church, including the independent ministries and ministers, because the Adventist church is not going through to heaven, but it's going down to hell. It's going to be destroyed. And all who cling to this harlot church or to any other Babylon church in either fellowship or membership are going to be destroyed right along with them. Do you love the church more than Christ? If so, you're going to be destroyed when the church receives the plagues. But God and I do not want you to be brought down to hell along with the Adventist church. But God and I cannot force you to leave the church. It's a free, willing choice on your part to either leave and join Christ and his people outside, or to stay inside and in league with the devil and be destroyed. If you look at quote number 14. You either choose to follow the commandments and sayings of God and gain eternal life, or you choose to follow the commandments and sayings of men and are lost. It's your choice. Either you make God your trust and are blessed, or you make flesh your arm and are cursed. Either you follow God's will and bear the cross of separation out of the camp, or you follow your own will and walking in the sparks of your own kindling and are lost. But the bottom line . Do you consider your church to be more precious than your Savior, Jesus Christ? We're told in Joshua 24:15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And in Review and Herald, July 24, 1894, this is volume 3, page 169. And listen carefully. "Here and there, an individual member of a family is true to the convictions of his conscience or her conscience and is compelled to stand alone in his family or in the church to which he belongs, and is finally compelled because of the course of those with whom he associates to separate himself from their companionship. The line of demarcation is made distinct. One stands upon the word of God, 'Come out of her, my people.' The others upon the traditions and sayings of men. Stay in her until the Sunday law. Stay in her until the second coming. Where are you going to stand? I pray it's upon the word of God, upon the rock Christ Jesus, and thus you will go out to meet the bridegroom and then follow the Savior all the way home." That's my prayer. Our closing song is "Sound the Loud Cry." Sound the loud cry, Babylon's demise is nigh, point her captives high to the Lord. Bring them all out with a mighty shout, standing firm upon God's holy word. Rouse then, remnant refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while God's cause we know must prevail. With the Spirit's might, this earth is filled with light, the end is now in sight, we cannot fail. Rouse then, remnant, refreshed by the latter rain. Ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us not to fall by thy grace. When the battle's won, Babylon's fall is done, millions saved to stand before thy face. Rouse then, remnant, refresh by the latter rain, ready, steady, spread the truth along. Onward, forward, preach the righteousness of Christ. He is captain of the mighty throng.
Amen. I pray, dear ones, that we will arise and shine, for our light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. But while we remain part of Babylon, we cannot do that. We can only reveal light, uplifting the Savior, if we come out of Babylon. And praise God for the grace, the strength, and the courage to follow our Savior whithersoever he leads us. Please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for your great love for us that developed the plan of salvation. Thank you, dear Savior, for carrying out this plan and giving us the ability to have our sins forgiven, to be cleansed, and to be given divine power to stand and to walk forward united with you. And thank you, dear Spirit, for convicting us and converting us and opening our understanding and taking away the barriers and the misconceptions, the misinterpretations and the falsehoods, and reproving and correcting us of these so that we might see the straight, clear, narrow, upward path that leads to life. And thank you for being there to give us the grace and the divine power and the courage and determination to obey and follow our Savior, going out to be with him and never more leaving him. And thank you, Savior, for not letting us do this alone, but you're right there with us, hand in hand, yoked together. And we know that we can indeed be able to follow you wheresoever you lead the way. Forgive us for our misconceptions, our wrong ideas, for believing falsehoods, for our inaction. Forgive us for our delay in installing. And thank you for thy mercy and compassion and long suffering, not willing that we should perish along with the apostate church, but holding out every opportunity for us to see the truth and choose to follow it and be saved. Help us to study these things for ourselves, not just to act on it because it sounds right, but to make sure it is the truth, that it's founded in your word and the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. That way our foundation is sure because it's the rock. It's Christ, it's inspired truth, and is not the teachings of men. Thank you for allowing us to gather together, for allowing us to dig into these issues. And Spirit, please continue to enlighten our minds with the will of the Lord, the way of the Lord, the paths of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, and not any other teaching. Please be with us as we part and bring us back together again soon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for his merciful kindness and for his word. Dear ones, are there any thoughts or testimonies or comments, questions, anything that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
Well, today is a special day. Happy Sabbath, everyone. We declare God's boundless love. Thank you. goodness and mercy every day, but it shone the brightest this week. When I picture the guardian angel's wings folded over blue and the hug of God encompassed him. Last Monday, September 8th, around 6:30-ish, nearing dusk on his way home alone from a nature trip at our county's Lake Berryessa, known for its winding roads and unforgiving cliffs, and lack of connectivity, his car veered off the road and fell 10 feet below, flipping over, landing on his side, the driver's side. That hug allowed him to come out of the car unscathed, no injuries or a scratch, a life indeed preserved. As random as cars travel there considered, there were two drivers who saw it from behind, who helped him and brought him to a store several miles away, which has Wi-Fi and enabled him to call me through Messenger. We brought him to the ER where he was confirmed all right. The ifs come to mind. If there were no other cars to witness the accident and rescue him, there's no way to call as there's no connection. If he lost consciousness and was left there, he will not be easily found as it was dusk, and the evening will just envelop him and the car was 10 feet down the ravine. The crash and tow people upon seeing the car with shattered shield, split roof, bent metal, as they say, total. They were wondering what happened to the driver. I don't know what to call that but a miracle. So thank you for all your prayers and palpable love despite our distance. It reminded me today that the repeated prayer of protection uttered every Sabbath by Sister Cece's girls are heard in heaven. Even so, the spoken and silent prayers of this humble home church. Thank you. We love you all. And may God be glorified and praised to the highest. Amen.
Hi, everyone. Brother Blue here. I just want to say thank you all for the thoughts and prayers. I said this in my prayer last night that I can't fully express in words how grateful I am to God for allowing me to still be here, and And in that same way, I can't fully express how happy I am that I can still be here in church with all of you. So thank you all so much, and I hope that you all have a blessed Sabbath.
Oh, praise God for his merciful kindness over you, dear brother, and over us as well, because we wouldn't want to have you lacking from our fellowship. So praise God that you're still here with us. And that means that God has a great work for you to do that only you can accomplish. You and him together can accomplish. So keep moving forward, dear brother. And looking forward to seeing what wonderful things you and the Lord can do for his glory and the hastening of his coming. And what a wonderful testimony you have. Praise God. Our dear sister had a question here in the room. And her question is, does this mean the churches we attended when we were children, does that also include us having to leave them? And I assume you're referring to membership. And the answer is yes. In our ignorance, or even without our consent, such as with Catholic individuals, they are brought into church membership either by choice or by their parents making the choice for them. And when we discover that these churches are Babylon that we have become connected to in the past, there is still our touching of the unclean thing. So we still need to drop our membership from the churches in the past that we joined or were connected to by our parents. And so it is actually a command of God to do this, to come out of her and touch not the unclean thing. So there's several ways that you can do that. I think the best way is to write a letter, have it notarized, and send that letter to the church that you were connected with in the past, if you know your membership is there. And state, as of this day, and whatever day that is, as of this day, I am no longer a member of your denomination. In saying those words, it doesn't matter what the church does past that point, because you have dropped your name off of the membership of that church as of that date. So if the church never takes your name off, you've done what you could. You can't force them to take your name off. So in God's eyes, you've done what you could to drop your connection, take your touch away from that church. And so God considers your name removed. You're no longer touching the unclean church, and he can then cleanse you. Cleanse you not just from personal sin, but also from corporate sin. So in doing it that way, in requesting your name to be dropped and considered no longer a member as of that date, you're clean, or you're free of the church. You're no longer touching the unclean thing, and then God can cleanse you from corporate sin. Because I've heard of stories in which an individual was friends with the pastor, and he asked the pastor to drop his name off, and the pastor refused to do so because he said, "You're not in apostasy, so why should I drop you off a church? You're not in apostasy. You're still following Christ. You're still adhering to the truth. There's no reason to drop your name off." Well, the reason was he didn't want to be a member anymore, but the pastor refused to drop his name. So if you send a letter, instead of asking for personally or on the phone, if you send a letter letting them know that as of that date, you are no longer a member of their church, that clears you in God's eyes, even if the church never removes your name. I know that the Catholic Church will not remove names from individuals that have been enrolled in the church when they had a christening at the church there when they were infants. Their name is on the church book forever. And even those that have already died, their names are still there. So if you word your letter to say, as of this date, I am no longer a member in the Catholic Communion or the Adventist Church or Baptist or whatever, then you're free of that church in God's sight, even though they may hold on to you and refuse to let you go. It doesn't matter at that point. Because you've done what you can, and God honors that. Follow-up question, further question says, can their corporate headquarters count if that particular place does not exist anymore? Yeah, it can, or even the conference where that church used to be. The conference can take action there. But the key is you taking action and making it plain. Now, some people don't want to go through the hassle of getting it notarized. Some just send the letter as it is, and that's fine. To notarize it makes it a legal document. And a legal document is better than just a letter. But still, in God's eyes, you've done what you could, and that's all he requires. I've heard instances in which a pastor takes the letter. It was, you know, the person wrote it to the pastor, addressed it to the pastor. It was delivered to the church. It was put on the pastor's desk. He read it, and he threw it in the trash. So action was never taken by the church board for the name to be dropped. The pastor just threw it in the trash. So there has been individuals that when they write their letter, when they address their letter to the church, they address it to the church board. They don't address it to the pastor of, but to the church board at so-and-so church at this address. That way it has to be addressed by the church board, which means it's read by the church board, and then decision is made by the church board. But again, who's to say that it's kept closed or sealed until the church board meeting begins, you know? So it's just you doing what you can to drop all touching off from the corrupt church. God recognizes your effort. He accepts your effort, and he will cleanse you from corporate sin. And to some, being cleansed from corporate sin is kind of a new thing. They've heard of being cleansed from personal sin, but corporate sin, they've never heard of. So that involves two cleansing, doesn't it? To be cleansed from personal sin and from corporate sin involves two cleansings. Did you know there's a passage in the scripture that deals with two cleansings? One is in Numbers 19, I believe it is, dealing with individuals that have come in contact or touched a dead body. They had to be cleansed twice. The first was on the first day, and the next cleansing was later. They were cleansed twice. There's your personal sin and corporate sin. And there's another passage. That was in the Old Testament. There's another passage in the New. And let me bring that up, because it is quite astounding. It's in Mark chapter 8 and verse 22. Let me share my screen here. Mark 8:22. And he, or Jesus, cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. He had to separate him from the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. So he could see much better than he could before, but not clearly. After that, he, or Christ, put his hands again upon his eyes, two cleansings, and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So here's an individual that was part of the corporate town, but he couldn't be healed there until he was separated out of the corporate body. And he had to be cleansed twice. the first time he saw better than he did before, he was blind, right? And now he sees some things, but not yet clearly. So Christ had to heal him a second time. So there's two cleansings. The first symbolizes personal sin. The second symbolizes corporate sin, just like in Numbers chapter 19. But then look what Christ told him after he was cleansed. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. So after Christ cleansed him twice, he said, don't go back and connect yourself with that corporate town again. Now, what if the man, after he was cleansed, went back and joined the town? What would have happened? He would have been likely. Yeah, his blindness probably would have came back. So the same thing with Babylon. If you've seen the truth, you've recognized your church as part of Babylon because it's in apostasy, it's corrupt, it's a synagogue of Satan, etc. And you've chosen to follow Christ out and to join him outside. And you've been cleansed personally and corporately from sin. Christ says, don't go back and connect yourself with the town, or in this case, with the corrupt church. And some have a problem with that. Well, how are the people going to know unless I go there and tell them the truth? Well, you're not the one in control. God is. So you're not to follow what you think is best. You're to follow what God says is best. And God says, don't go back and reconnect yourself. Now, you were part of the church, and the message reached you, and God impressed a message upon your heart, and you left. So then God can do the same thing with every other church member. So we have to let God lead and guide us. We're not to lead and guide ourselves. So two cleansings. And that, to me, symbolizes being cleansed from personal sin and from corporate sin. Question in the room says, to the church board of whatever church it is, from myself with the date, and then inside it says, I, and the person's name, am requesting as of this date to be removed from your church membership denomination. You could do that, but you're requesting them to drop your name instead of stating that you are no longer a member. So you can say, I am requesting that you drop my name from the church book, and as of this date, da 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 da, I consider myself to no longer be a member of your church denomination. So that covers both ways. You're requesting them to drop your name. That's the action they do. And you're considering yourself no longer part of their church as of that date. So you cover both, both parts of this legality. When I wrote to the Adventist church that I was once a part of, in my letter to them, I gave the reasons why I was dropping my name, gave the quotes to back up my reasons, and I asked the pastor to prove me wrong. I didn't hear anything from the pastor for, oh, I think it was a couple months had gone by. So I decided to call him. And I asked him, did you receive my letter? He said, yes. I said, are you going to respond to my letter? And he said, only insofar that we will drop your name from the church book. He did not say anything against my decision. He did not want to discuss the issue at all. He did not want to address the quotes that I had put in there or my reasons for having my name dropped. All he said was, we will drop your name off the church. And my mom knows who that pastor was. Yeah, and I'm kind of left with that same understanding. He couldn't argue with the quotes that I used as the foundation for my reasons to leave. And so he just didn't want to enter into any kind of discussion on that matter. But that's between him and God. And, you know, what a relief I experienced from that. You know, it's one thing to physically leave. It's another thing to cut all connection. And in cutting all connection, now you're free to connect yourself wholly with Jesus. There's nothing else that you're connected to. So you can be free indeed in Christ Jesus. Are there any other thoughts or comments, insights, anything else you'd like to share, Dylan?
Elder Rob, when I first started observing Sabbath and came into the Sabbath truth, I used to hear these like things where they said that the church is apostatized, and I didn't understand fully what that is. I just took things by faith, as you all know. And but now going through this study, I understand a bit more. But the one question I think I had asked before, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they have the seven pillars of faith. Is that, and isn't the same seven pillars of faith that the remnants also use? How do you distinguish, like, to let people know, like, they have apostatized, and we know that to be true. There's many evidences to prove that. How do we, the remnant of Christ, then? Not because a lot of times when I tell people, like, I observe the Sabbath, I'm a Sabbath keeper, and I have to fall double down and tell them, I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist, I am a Sabbath keeper. I observe, recognize the fourth commandment of the Decalogue, which, and I recite the fourth commandment and tell them it's a sign and seal. But how do you distinguish to people, you know, when we have that kind of closeness and like saying that their seven pillars of the faith is the same thing that kind of, you know, we do too, or adhere to too.
Yeah, it's when individuals ask me what denomination I'm a part of, I tell them I'm non-denominational. So I don't belong to any particular church denomination, but I do worship God in fellowship with others. And so they recognize I'm not part of a denomination, but that I do fellowship together. And so they're kind of at ease with that because they're just waiting for me to tell them I'm a different denomination than they are, and then it ends up becoming a, well, you know, my church is better. And when they see that there's no there's no conflict with another denomination. They're at ease and they're much more willing to listen, or they might even be curious to want to know. But as far as the seven pillars, the Adventist Church was once established on the seven pillars of faith, but they gave those pillars up and are now established in a completely different faith. Three of those pillars are the first, second, and third angels' messages. Well, the Adventist Church has given up those pillars, so they're not continuing on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the seven main pillars of truth that holds up the temple, right? They're on a completely different foundation. So that's one way you can explain to them, is that the Adventist Church has given up the seven pillars and they are on a completely different foundation than they once were. And you can then go into, that's why I'm no longer a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is they gave up the truth. They're in apostasy. And, you know, you may have individuals say, yeah, I can understand that. You know, the Adventist Church has done some weird things. And so when you take away their defensive position, right, you're a different church denomination than I go to. When you take away that whole argumentative stand, now you can reason with the individual without that barrier in the way. And you can get farther with them. I had one individual that was really curious what denomination I was a part of. He knew I was a Christian. He saw that I was a Christian. To God's glory. And he asked me, what denomination are you? I said, I don't belong to any denomination. I follow Jesus Christ and his words of inspiration. And he was really intrigued. He goes, oh, okay. Well, what doctrines do you hold? And he wanted to know every doctrine that was different than his. He was a Sunday keeper. And I said, let's just take one at a time. And he goes, no, I want to know them all. So we started, you know, so we started off with how faith and works goes together. And that led into the law of God, and that led into the Sabbath, and that led into the state of the dead, and and there was about seven or eight differences between us. And so he goes, well, let's discuss these. And I said, okay, let's take one at a time, and we'll discuss them. But we never got through the first one. He wanted to know all of the scriptural backing for my position on this particular doctrine. And I sent it to him in detail. And he wrote back and says, you know, I really don't have the time to go through all of this in detail. Just give me your main points. So it didn't get much further than that. But perhaps next time I get into that situation, it may be better to focus on the points that we agree with, which is Christ is our Savior, Christ is our intercessor, and then go from that ground of agreement into areas of disagreement. But we're still friends. It hasn't changed in that way, but it hasn't become a doctrinal discussion since. But, you know, seeds of truth were shared, and keep him in prayer. Perhaps it will sprout at the proper time. Yeah, the comment in the room says, we are the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Amen. Because we believe the writings of the pioneers only insofar as they agree with the testimony of Jesus, with God's word. So, amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Insights or testimonies that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
It's amazing to learn the truth about things. I realized by culture and tradition, when folks pass away, if they started off in any church or anything of the sort, I've noticed the church come and kind of speak on their behalf. But I didn't realize that you were not supposed to have the names in the church books if you're no longer a part of that. And that makes me wonder, like, so many people die in that state and never have the opportunity to be able to have their names removed. And I'm just wondering how that fares with with God. How does that bears with their salvation, right? Because did they know to take it off and just didn't, or they didn't know? They feel like, since I'm no longer with that particular church or no longer going, I don't, you know, it's done with, it's not, there's no longer a relationship. But to actually take that action of removing it, so many people. I was just even thinking about my very own grandmother, who, when she passed away, we went to the funeral. The church came and my grandmother had migrated from the islands to the States many years. And I was wondering, why are you guys here talking on her behalf? She has nothing to do with you guys for so long. But now I'm just thinking, how does that fare with individuals like salvation if they don't do that before they're passing on?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. And it has to do with knowledge. If they're ignorant that God required them to do that, then Christ intercedes in their behalf, and their ignorance excuses them because they didn't know. So they can still be saved because they didn't know that God required them to do that. For those who did know that God required it and they chose not to, it then depends upon their convictions. If the Spirit convicted them that they needed to drop their name, and they fought against that conviction and did not drop their name, then they're lost. If they knew that God wanted them to, but they weren't convicted that it was of importance at that time, then God can have mercy upon them because they didn't fight against conviction. If they fought against conviction, they're fighting against the Holy Spirit who's convicting them, right? And if you fight against the Spirit, then you're jeopardizing your salvation. So if they're ignorant, God can still save them. If they knew but they weren't convicted, God can still save them. If they were convicted but they chose not to, over and over and over again, then it doesn't look good for him. I mean, God is the final judge, and he weighs everything that went in to their final decision. So we'll leave that with God. Yeah, it is very merciful. God is doing everything he can to save instead of to allow to be lost. And praise him for his great love that enables him to go to the nth degree to try and save an individual from destruction. God is indeed merciful.
I was going to ask your brother that in a situation where, say, a person has gone to many different, because I've been in this situation, gone to a variety of churches, and some was involved for an extended time, but I never became, you know, the person never becomes, I never became like a member. I didn't receive any certificate. I wasn't written down in anything. And then I just left and went somewhere else and started. So does that, like, you know, you just kind of like move on and now you are just, you know, doing what the Lord tells you to do? I mean, is there some obligation in that? Because there were many of them. So how would a person deal with that?
No, I understand. There's a difference between associating with and becoming a member of. Now, you can associate and not become a member. You can become corrupted by the association, right? But that's different than corporate sin. To be guilty of corporate sin, you will have had to have joined the corporate body. That involves membership. Now, with the Catholic Church, when you're christened, when you receive baptism, you automatically become a member, and that was against your, a baby can't decide. The parents joined you, right? But if you knew that the parents joined you to the Catholic Church, your name's on the roll books of the Catholic Church, albeit without your consent. But you need to write to the Catholic Church that you were christened in and have them drop your name, even though they won't do it. But that is cutting your connection with that church. So visiting a church doesn't make you part of the corporate body. Associating with the church, partaking with the church in outings and so on doesn't make you part of the corporate body. It's joining the church, having your membership there. A comment a little earlier said it's having your name removed from the church is like filing a divorce. You have to file the papers to be divorced. And that's an excellent point. You have to join the church by consent to become part of that body, married to that body. And thus, you have to unsign yourself, unagree yourself to be divorced from that church, to no longer be part of her body. And did you know that God filed the divorce papers against the Jewish church and separated himself from her because of her apostasy? I gave her a bill of divorcement. That's in Jeremiah, I believe. Yep. So those who say God hates divorce, well, he hates it, but it is proper to follow in certain cases of adultery. And that's what his Church of Israel was doing. And she wouldn't come back to his side. She was content to stay with her lovers. In fact, she paid them to have adultery with her. So, completely different than all the other harlots before her, right? She paid for lovers to come to her instead of having them pay her to go to them. So yeah, God divorced himself from his apostate church because of her continued harlotry. So we have to do the same with the Adventist church or any other church we may be members of. We have to break that union.
Sorry. One last question, hopefully. sometimes you see this, Elder Rob, like, I'm listening so keenly to the lesson, and I'm like, oh my goodness, you know? But you see some of these church, and they're broadcasting on, like, the television or something like that, and you see them. And the first thing that you see that made you know that they're, like, Seventh-day Adventists is they have, like, the symbol of the three angels thing behind them, whether it's, you know, that symbol or the angels themselves with the horn and stuff. Like, if they're so, like, I mean, I don't sit there and listen to what they're saying to know if they're speaking truth. I just see it and go. But if they're still under the guise of saying they're representing these things, so, like, how many people are deceived and still remain there? Because if I see that symbol and stuff like that, it's, you know, I'm thinking, hey, they're doing the right thing. They're still following what they're supposed to do. But so oftentimes I see that in some of these things that I see, whether it's online or on the TV or whatever the case may be.
Yeah, you remember Christ told the Jews, you come past sea and land to make one convert, one proselyte, right? But when they're connected with your church, they become twice ready for hell or destruction than yourselves. So the Jewish church had a fantastic missionary outreach program. But when converts were brought into connection with their corrupt church system, they were more ready for destruction than the members were. It's the same thing with the Adventist church. They come past sea and land to make one proselyte, but when they connect that convert with their church corrupt apostate denomination, the convert is worse off than they were before they were brought to the truth. And of course, the truth that's presented is not the original foundational truth. And yeah, true, their comment says there are lots of their members who are deceived. Yeah, a lot of the members are innocent or ignorant of the great apostasy of their church and leadership. They don't know. They think everything is fine. They think God is still in control. They think the church is still going forth with the three angels' messages because they have the banner, they have the angels with the trumpets, and they talk about the three angels' messages, and so they just think everything is copacetic, everything is okay. But if they have an honest heart, God will reveal to them the truth about the great apostasy of their church. And then they're no longer ignorant. Then they have to make a decision. And hopefully they will study it all out so that their decision is based on facts, evidence, instead of on suppositions. So the key is if they have an honest heart, God will wake them up. We have a promise in Testimonies Volume 1, page 99 and 100, that everyone who's being deceived will have the truth in regard to who's deceiving them, even if every angel in heaven has to be sent down to them to wake them up. Now, how many heavenly angels are there, right? Twice as many as those who fell? So when I've presented the truth to someone and they don't accept it, it hurts. But that passage, that promise in Testimonies Volume 1, page 99 and 100 comes to mind. And I said, Lord, please let him have an honest heart so that this promise can be claimed for them, that they will wake up at the proper time. They'll see the deception being practiced on them. And then they have that precious choice to make. So if they reject my message, if they have an honest heart, it's okay, because God will, in his marvelous, miraculous way, wake them up at the proper time. Yeah. A comment says, when you cite the fault or you expose the apostasy, they will tell you, don't look at the individual, look at Jesus to try and soothe your question away. Yeah. And the Jews were very adept at swallowing the camel. That had reference to what was called the eye of the needle. Some cities had walls that were built in such a way that when they closed the gates, there was only one way in or out of that city. And that was through a very low, narrow passageway. So a camel could make it into the city, but they had to get down on their knees and crawl through this eye of the needle to get into the city. So it was easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than it was for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the Jews continued to swallow down a camel and strain at a gnat, but they weren't willing to accept the truth. That's why the goats were put on the left hand in the judgment, and the sheep were put on the right hand in the judgment. Sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. They're saved. Goats, but. So when you come across individuals who you bring the truth to, they see the truth and come up with all kinds of excuses not to follow it. They go, yeah, but what about this? Or, but what about that? Or, but they're just like goats who butt at everything. They're not like sheep who say, I know the voice of my Savior and I'm going to follow him willingly. So the Jews had a fantastic outreach program, but it did nothing to save people. It made them worse. It would have been better that the corrupt church did not have an evangelistic outreach program than it was for them to bring the converts to the apostasy in the church. It's the same with the Adventist church. The only way to save an individual is to bring them to Christ and the truth. It's the only way to save them. How you cause a person to be lost is you bring them to the church, not to Christ, and you establish them in error instead of the truth. That's how you cause a person to be lost. So the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of the church. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says, that explains why people are false accusers. They do not have an honest heart. Yeah.
That comment about the honest heart is very profound to me as I think back on the experience of how it catapulted me into being a Sabbath, Sabbath keeper today. I've told my testimony many times before about how I was going to Sunday churches because that's all I knew. but I love the Lord. I've always felt like I've loved the Lord. And I always cherished few scriptures. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian or to call on the Lord's name. And certain things that I would use. And I remember someone invited me to a Tuesday night Bible study. And I remember that thing became so heated. And there it was Sunday worshipers. And I remember there being specifically one Seventh-day Adventist person in there. And when you have an honest heart, it allows for the Lord to come in and use you in ways that you wouldn't even know. You start speaking things that you have no idea about. And I remember just my spirit not being able to be quenched. And I've expressed here so many times that after me, my spirit, you know, that doesn't make any sense to me. You're going to have to explain that because that's not what I understand this to be. And I don't know exactly where this is, but I know that it exists. I know that it says it here in the Bible. I don't know. And they start to shut me out. And I remember distinctively, like, the Seventh-day Adventist person, like, I'm looking to him, like, help me. You're supposed to know these things because you say that you were a thing. But he was buckling under the pressure. And I, the Lord just gave me a spirit. Like, I'm not backing down. You want to answer my question. You want to tell me and show me where this is. That, and they shut me out and they stopped listening to me and they turned their backs on me. And I remember just leaving that place. I told you it was like five doors or down from where I lived that. And I was in tears because I couldn't understand. I'm like, but how are you saying that the Sabbath day is not a day? How do you say that? And at this point, you know the Ten Commandments or you hear it, but you don't know it. And I'm like, I know it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I don't know exactly where it says it right now, this minute, but I know it says it's the day. I know it said, if it wasn't the day, why would it say specifically a day? Because they were trying to tell me, you don't have to observe the day because Christ had already died died and rested, and his rest, we enter into his rest. And I'm like, that doesn't sound right. And I cried that night. I cried and I called to my mom and I said to her, I'm crying on the phone and she's in distress because she's hearing me boo-hooing over the phone. They're saying that it's not a day, but I know it's a day, and I just don't know. And their sister stayed up with me that night, and they administered to me, and I can't tell you whether I was going or coming. I was just listening but an honest heart and standing. Like, I know that they said that there's a day. It says it somewhere. I know. I've seen it many times. And to be honest, it was like a poster with the Ten Commandments that every single time I would stand in a position, I would see it there. And I remember profoundly. So the Lord would use the very one thing. The very one thing. And that's what I kept on holding on to that night. It says, and it was a terrible situation that night, but I thank God for it now because here I am, how many years later, by the grace of God, but an honest heart indeed. That's very, very profound.
Amen. Praise God for your honest heart's response. Show me. I want to know. I want to know from God's word. Amen. And here's one passage that shows that Christ is not our Sabbath rest. He's our rest from worry. He's our rest from danger, but he's not our Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, but he's not the Sabbath. And this is in Isaiah 66:23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And that is on the new earth. So on the new earth, after sin is eradicated from the universe, we will worship God from one Sabbath to another. So if Christ is our Sabbath rest, then why would we worship God from one Sabbath to another? So this is in the new covenant. This is after the new covenant's been fulfilled and all sin's been eradicated. We will still worship God every Sabbath. So Jesus is not our Sabbath rest. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So this is one text to show that in the new covenant, Jesus is not the Sabbath. He's just the Lord of it. And dear sister, praise the Lord for your tenacity to want to get to the answer of that question. When is God's Sabbath day? And praise God for him revealing the truth to you. Dear ones, any other questions or comments or insights or testimonies that you'd like to share before we close today's service? And remember, we're having foot washing and communion next Sabbath, the 20th of September. But any last thoughts you'd like to share, dear ones?
They know that it's the Sabbath because they went from keeping Sunday and Wednesday to now it's Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, and Wednesday.
Yeah, a lot of them know. I remember hearing the testimony of one of my friends giving out tracts at a Catholic church. He was putting the tracts on the vehicles while the parishioners were inside the church, and someone saw him doing that, and so the priest came out and confronted this individual and asked him what he was doing. He said, well, I'm sharing the truth about Saturday being the Sabbath and Sunday being a commandment of the church and not of God. And the priest says, yeah, I know you're right. And so he asked the priest, well, why aren't you telling the people this? Why are you continuing to uphold a day that you know is not God's true Sabbath day? And he goes, well, I've been in this profession so long, and I got to have some way to earn a living. So a lot of them know, but they're really not convicted that it's of any big importance. And I think that's the key there. They're not convicted. If they were convicted, they would be troubled. And if they're troubled, they would want to come to some way to solve their turmoil. And that would be to study it out and then make their decision. So it's when someone is convicted that salvation now comes into play. And that's important to understand, because when you share the truth with your family, with your loved ones, with your friends, with your neighbors, community, wherever it may be, and they don't see it, you don't have to become so heartbroken that you take it personally. Because it doesn't mean that everyone that you shared with and didn't accept it are lost. They may be, but it doesn't mean they're lost. Because if they have an honest heart, God can reach them in a different way. God has 1,000 different ways to reach an honest heart. In fact, he has all the unfallen heavenly angels to send to reach him. And how many is that? It's definitely more than 1,000, right? So if the devil sends all of his angels to try and keep a person in darkness, God has twice as many angels to send to overwhelm all the fallen angels. So God will do everything he possibly can to bring the truth home to an honest heart. And then study and decision is made. And hopefully it's for God. So there's no need to become despondent or sad or sorry or moaning. Because God can still reach that individual. You may fail, but there's other there's other sowers of the seed. And you may not ever see that they're finally convicted by the seed sprouting and growing and converting. And so God has reapers to go through and harvest the fields. So you can leave it with God. He knows what he's doing. He has all the resources at hand, including miracles, to reach the heart of every individual. And if they can be saved, they will be. So leave it with Jesus and go on to the next individual. Amen. Jesus saves to the uttermost. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath and a very blessed new week. And we look forward to meeting with you in fellowship once again. Thank you for being my dear brothers and sisters in the faith in Christ Jesus. And what a privilege it is to be in fellowship with you all. Until we meet again.
King of thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.